Second chapter. So that's in Philippians chapter 2. Heard at the initial part of Eugene's sharing just a while ago concerning the state of our country, having seen for the first time in 60 years that there is a change in government. And I think what is important is that we come to this particular statement that Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he says in chapter 2, reading in 14 and 15, and he says that do all things without grumbling or disputing, verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And we will always be as lights in the world. The presence of the church is the testimony of which God has appointed that we are to be lights of the world, because there's only one. He is the light of the world, but for all who belongs to Him and who are a part of Him, we are then designated, then we are called to be as lights, plural. So each one of us is to have a semblance, a measure of the like of Jesus in us. And when we come together as a church, then we form what is, what in Paul's word is, we are the light of the world. Now, light or like can only be like in the midst of darkness. I say again, light can only be like in the midst of darkness, because if there is no presence of darkness, if there's an absence of darkness, then like has no value. Like has no significance. So the significance of light is always because of the existence, the presence of darkness. Now, this is a established understanding of the early church. This was understood by the apostles in all generations, because the epistle that Paul wrote has been time-tested for the last 2,000 years. So our government that has got change for the first time in 60 years is part of the whole ongoing history of humanity. And the ongoing history of humanity is the history of what Paul calls a crooked and a perverse generation. All right? Now, you notice that in less than a week after the election, you notice that people are being removed from office. And I think in the words of the new prime minister, he says that many heads are going to fall. And we're seeing many heads falling. Heads that are either being removed from office, who have now resigned, or some are already in the midst of possible investigation and probes and And some have taken long holidays and so on and so forth. Now you notice that these are not ordinary heads. These are heads of institutions. They are not just the clerks and the supervisors down the downstreams of governmental employees or governmental servants, but they are at the echelon of position and of power and of authority. And if you pay attention, it is virtually every aspect or every foundation of the nation that has been touched economically, politically, socially, morally, judicially. Now notice as I mention all of these words here, do you know that all of the heads that are represented in these institutions are in trouble? From judicial to economy, to politics, to social, to every aspect. Now, what does all this point to? It points to the fact that these basic foundation of the nation, these institutions that forms, that stabilize a nation needs to be built on these foundations, and all of these pillars are being shaken. All of these pillars have now been discovered to be in a state of corruption. I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about moral corruption, internal corruption. And how is it that these systems has become corrupted? Because the people who runs it has become corrupted. Man corrupts the system. And when a man is corrupted, then the system is corrupted. So Paul tells us that all through history, the church is going to live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. And this has been stated since the beginning of the church, since the foundation of the church. And Paul writes always with the sense, listen, always write with the sense and with the whole view of reminding the church that we are in this world, but we're not part of this world. Meaning that the world will continue to be crooked and perverse. All right? Now, we hope that whatever the changes that has come to our country is going to be good. But understand that in the best of whoever runs the country, they are still human. The best that whoever leads any nation in the nations of the world, I can tell you stories all through the night. When Idi Amin was removed from Uganda as one of the worst leaders in the continent of Africa, there was so much of singing and rejoicing that it was unheard in the history of Uganda. It took Uganda less than 20 years after the removal of Idi Amin to become today in a terrible state again. Now what happened was that when something bad has been removed, the good has come. But sometimes we forgot that the good can only be good for only so long. The good can only be good as man wants it to be good. The good can only be good as man wants it to be good. Do you hear what I just said? The good can only be good because man wants it to be good. Meaning, in all of the goodness that we would have for ourselves, yet it is not that which God intends. Yet in the goodness of all that we want, we still would not subject ourselves to the light and to the scrutiny of what God wants. So even in the best of all that we want, or in all the goodness that we want, you'd be surprised how much in us still wants to run away from God. And we want to escape from God. What if God shines His light upon our goodness, and only to find out that even our goodness is not good enough? And so that is the part in which men will refuse before God. And Paul understands this. Paul understands that the best of human goodness will not stand in the like of God. So understand that the change is wonderful, but the change is still human. The change is good, but the change is only so good as man wants it to be good. You understand what I'm saying? And so We never cease to be as light, because Paul understood that there will never be a time where there is no more darkness. In every generation of history, in every generation, in all the generations to come, this will be the perpetual occurrence. This will be the perpetual or the continuation of the history of humanity. Because when Jesus came and died on the cross, history came to an end. Human history has already destined for an end. Understand that. If Jesus came to perfect human history, then Jesus didn't have to die. He just had to become a wonderful moral teacher and live for many, many years and live for many, many centuries to perfect human history. Human history was not meant to be perfected. Human history was meant to come to an end. And because human history is meant to come to an end, that's why Jesus has to end it. And he ended it on the cross. And by ending it on the cross is to show to all of us that all of our human best has to be ended. That's why he has to come again. The coming again of Jesus Christ is to prove to all of us that human history will come to an end. And when human history comes to an end, it's only because God is going to begin when we all end. When human history comes to an end, then God can begin. So the church must have an attitude that in the best of whatever we have, in all of the changes of our government and our nations and our environment and our politics and our social and our economics and so on and so forth, understand that they are temporal. They are temporal. And God in his mercy from time to time give to us those seasons of the nation. God gave to Uganda a season. God gave to South Africa a season. God gave to Nigeria a season. I can tell you history. God gave to England a season. God gave to the nations of the world seasons of his mercy. So I think that this is God's mercy for our nation, a season for our lives. It's wonderful that I've lived to see this generation and this time after 60 years, because Malaysia's independence was the year in which I was born. So you can tell how old I am now. So I'm that generation that lived for the whole time in 60 years of the same government, the whole system that I've lasted for 60 years, and now there's a change. And I'm still alive to see the change, and that's wonderful. Now my point is this: the change of this government is an opportunity for the church. Every time when something happens in the physical, something is implicated in the spiritual. Always remember that. Every time something happens in the physical, something spiritual is indicated. Now listen, I will not be surprised that in the coming days, because there's a change in government, watch, there will also be changes in the church. What happens in the physical happens in the spiritual. There's a parallel war that exists side by side. So nothing happens on one side of the parallel without having the other parallel happening. So if something happens in the physical, watch out what's going to happen in the spiritual. There's a change in leadership in the physical. Strangely, might even be a change in the spiritual. Isn't it strange that Billy Graham has to die in this time, or at this time? There's going to be changes in the realm of the spirit, in the things of the church, and in the church in the nations of the world. So God always watches these things. He's the God of the nations. He's the God of the church. He's the same God over the nation and over the church. So as a church, we are supposed to be mature. We are supposed to be children of light. We are supposed to bear the testimony and to understand these things. I know that sometimes these things can get carried away, and none of us is to impose any convictions or any particular allegiance whatsoever. I'm thankful that if our economy can improve, our buying powers are better, our ringgit can do better. Well, I meet some of my Nepali friends that are saying, we don't want to come to Malaysia anymore because your ringgit is dropping in value. What can I do? I can't change that, I said. All right, so, well, we'll see. And So the challenge is going to be on the church. In whatever ways that we know or we don't know, I suppose that this has given freedom to Christians. Perhaps the church may have a glimmer of hope, has a more possibilities, more opportunities, and so on and so forth. And but yet, as what Eugene just said, that we need to remain vigilant. All right. So may the Lord give us wisdom, and give us the peace, and give us the steadfastness in our hearts, and cause us to remain sober and trustful, and live with learning to be open to what the Lord is saying to the nation. And the nation has always been in our hearts in this ministry for a long, long time. And that's why we miss the kind of prayer that we witnessed last Tuesday, the time where we can sense the presence of the Lord come amongst us. And we want to take this further than just the ordinary. And when God brings in with a presence like that, things can happen within 10 minutes that has got more value than 10 months put together. And sometimes we need to understand the value and the significance that God puts in times like this when we are gathered. A word like this that you're hearing is very important. It's very significant too. All right? And so I'm not here to represent the voices of thousands to speak to you, but I'm representing something from the heart of the Lord to speak to you about what has happened. I wish I can, you know, have a conference together and talk about, you know, the issue of the nation, of our nation, not in politics, but in spiritual implications, in spiritual things. How do we view this? How do we go from here? What should be our position? What should be our whole perception? How should we face this? How should we interpret what is actually happening now, as this has come upon us for the first time now? And it came as a shock. It came as a shock to so many people that this has happened. And so it's almost as if that they call it a tsunami. You know, it hit us, you know, without us knowing. We thought that, you know, this is going to be business as usual. And we woke up the next morning at 4 o'clock to find out, for the first time in the history of this nation, you know. And once again, our country is being led, you know, by the most, by a man who has made history, the oldest man to take office in the nations of the world. And so there are implications for the church as a whole. So the desire in my heart, in our heart, to see a church come and begin to come before us is more urgent than ever. The desire now to come together to pray, to carry this on our shoulder, is more pressing than ever. The desire for me to take more meetings, to share, to teach, and to prepare the church for our time is more urgent than ever. Strange, isn't it? All of this coming at a time like this. And the urgency to see the book published the soonest possible and send it out to the nations of the world is more pressing than ever. See that all of this has a sense of momentum building up. So we're kind of coming into the middle of May, and we hoped, I'm just hoping, if God wills, that if there is a fellowship that will begin somewhere within this year, that will be wonderful in the light of what just happened with the nation. And so maturity, listen to me guys, in the coming days, in the coming weeks and the months, the issue of maturity in the church is going to be most decisive than ever before. All right? And I want to say this here to you, if we can survive, all right? If we can survive through the coming days, and there will be challenging times ahead of us, as much as there is the good news of what have happened, we still don't know what's the future yet. We still don't know what can come out. We still don't know what can develop. We still have no idea where this thing is going. You understand what I'm saying? We are not, we cannot stand here and say we have everything in control. We don't have everything in control, guys. We can be happy, clappy, and that's wonderful. Please don't wrong me. I'm as happy as you are. But if we think that just because of our happy, clappy time give us the security and the confidence to know what is happening, then we are deluded. We don't know what holds in the future. We still do not know, because at any turn, things can happen. All right, so, and I'm a student of history. And we're no bigger than history. All right, and Malaysia has only close to 70 years of history. We don't have long histories here. And so we're a young nation. We're a nation with a young history. We're multiracial. We have challenges. We have an immature contingency of things, of institution. Our churches are young. We're not mature yet. And so there's a lot of implications, a lot of things riding on to all of this. And so it has come at a time where God has to call forth men. And again, the whole central issue has to do with men, has to do with lives, has to do with leadership. And so more than ever before, my prayer is that what I'm sharing here is now shared by others. And it is strange that I was just talking with my family because the book is off my hand, is now going through the process of the editorial work. So it's not in my hands anymore. It's strange that as I saw the events happening before me, I'm trying to recollect some of the things that I penned at the time when the Lord was moving in my heart. And when it comes out, you'll be the judge of it. When you read it, you'll be able to put things together and how relevant it was that the things in which God was having to prepare the church, because the book is meant for the church at large and meant for the church not only for the time now, but even for the future. And so much of what I wrote about has to do with the whole maturing of the Church of Jesus Christ. All right, the like of God is not static. Like is wonderful. And because we are the like of the world in a crooked and a perverse nation, God has instructed us, God expects the generations of Christians in every land and in the nations of the world, in every generation, to mature in that light, to develop in that light, to evolve in that light, to come into a place of becoming in that light, to turn and be transformed in that light. Life is life. Light is life. Light is vibrant. Light is powerful. Light is not static. All right. Light is colorful. All right. And it has all of the inflections and the revolving of all of its colors. And God meant the church in every generation to be the light. And so, like is intelligent, like is brilliant. So, I want to kind of just share this word with you in the light of what have just happened. And for the little time that we have tonight, I want to quickly now return and read to you the psalm. Just in this short space of time. All right. So we're here in Psalm 129, making it, of course, the number 10. The number 10th psalm of the 15th psalm, the song of ascent. All right, so we were at Psalm 128 last Tuesday. Here we are at Psalm 129, as I said, 10th I want to put two words on the board. Well, let's read this first, okay? Before I use the whiteboard. Psalm 129 comes again as a wonderful psalm. All right. Now, just in case that you don't know that I told you that Psalm, when we read 128, I said to you that 128 has a pair with 127. And incidentally, Psalm 129 also has a pair, or is a pair, with Psalm 130. So just kind of to inform you, just in case that if you are reading this whole 15 Psalms on a regular basis, or you have been going there from time to time, you will have knowledge of this. And so when I said the pair, which means you will draw similar, similar lessons and similar illustration or similar emphasis in the pairing of the psalm. So as I said, okay, Psalm 129 can also be paired with Psalm 130. We'll come to 130, of course, God willing, next Tuesday. But here we are in Psalm 129, which is the 10th of the 15th psalm that we have been going through together. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Some of the translation uses the word, many times they have attacked me. I like that word. Excuse me. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Let Israel now say. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they lengthened their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he has cut into the courts of the wicked. Verse 5, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetop, which withers before it grows up, with which the rippers does not fill his hand, or the binder of sheaves his bosom. No, to those who pass by, say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, in short, if you have read it even before you came here at some point. Now, this is a psalm that the one who wrote it, because you notice that the pronoun here is me in verse 1. Many times they have persecuted me. So whether this particular persecution or attack that has come to this one person that have caused him to write the psalm, eventually this psalm is to be read to the entire nation, to the entire community of Israelites, who now use this psalm as part of the song or part of the psalm that they sing on their journey to Jerusalem. So regardless of whether it came from an individual or now has now become a communal psalm, or a psalm for the entire congregation to sing in their journey to Jerusalem, nevertheless pointed the fact that there's something very important here, very central, very necessary, that the children of Israel would share with us here. Now, it's remarkable, and how can I put this to you here? This is a psalm that has to do with hostility. This is a psalm that has to do with being attacked, having to know that there is an element, there is an experience of opposition that will come towards you as long as you are God's people. As long as you represent God, as long as your heart is for God, as long as you belong to God, as long as you walk in God's ways, as long as you bear the nature of God, as long as you are the bearer and the carrier of the light of God in your life, opposition and hostility and even, listen, and even being attacked is going to be part and parcel of your testimony. Does that sound favorable? Does it encourage you? As long as you are God's property, as long as you are a people of God, simple as that, let me put it in simplicity to you. As long as you are God's people, who are those who are called God's people? You belong to God. And if you belong to God, then you are God's making. You are God's product. You are God's reproduction. You are God's building. You are God's church. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As long as you are, listen, as long as you are, then opposition is going to be part and parcel of your life. How many of you know that if you know that that is part of the deal for God to save you to be His children, how many of you know that life will be easier? The problem with many of us here today in the church is we don't know that that is part of God's deal. God's deal is that when He saves you, when He loves you, when He put His Spirit into you, then from that point onwards, you are not your own. You are His possession. You are His light. You are His property. You are under His ownership. You are to be His light and His testimony. And when that happened, listen, opposition is going to come. Attack is going to come. Many times, they have persecuted me from my youth up. That's why, listen, the psalmist says, let Israel say. Let Israel now say. See that? Now, say, let Israel now say. Say it. Say in the open. Declare it. There's no shame about it. There's no hiding about it. There is no putting, or what we say, there is no sweeping all under the carpet. There is no, this is the word here. Do you know the word introspection? The word introspective. Introspective means having to look inward. There's no more looking inward anymore. Oh, something that I have done. Oh, I must be this, I must be that. There's no more introspection. There is no more having to look on the inside. I have been persecuted. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth up. Let Israel now say, many times they have persecuted me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. So here is an individual's experience in his relationship with the Lord. And in his personal experience, in his walk with the Lord, he discovered that this has been on a long, on an ongoing basis. This has not stopped. That from my youth up, from the earliest of time. How many of you know that this is the story of Israel? The story of Israel is a story of a people that have constantly been attacked. The story of Israel is a story of redemption. But their redemption or her redemption has eventuated into so much of persecution, so much of attack, so many opposition that have come towards them. Ever since they were a nation at the very beginning, since their deliverance from the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt, For all the years, for all the generation, Israel has been going through this from my youth upward. This hasn't stopped. Opposition have come towards them. Now, they didn't oppose them because of who they were. They opposed them because of what they carried. They opposed them because of what they represented. They opposed them because of the light that was in them. How many of you know that when there's light in you, darkness on the outside is going to react to you? If you are the salt of the earth, people around you that has got wounds are going to react to you. That's what Jesus said you are. You are the salt of the earth. So if you carry salt, people who has got wounds who get close to you starts to react to you. Wounds that are in their heart, wounds that are in their minds, wounds that are in their character, wounds that are in their soul, they react to you. Sometimes they can be in the same elevator with you. They don't even know why they don't like you. Sometimes you can be sitting across the table having food. You don't even know who the person is. And sometimes they react to you. It's almost a phenomenon, a behavioral phenomenon. Why? You go to the office to work, you don't even know this person. You just start at work with this woman or with this man, and the person just don't like you for days to come. You don't even know their full name. They react to you. You go to the coffee bar, they react to you. You go out for lunch, they react to you. You sit next to the office in the computer, they react to you. You don't even know why. You're supposed to be salt. And because salt is going to touch wounds, is going to affect wounds, and wounds are going to react. And Israel was to learn of this lifetime phenomena as a people. That's why it came to a psalm of this nature. From the time of my youth up, from the days of my youth, I have been persecuted. So when you talk like that, how many of you know that you can give yourself to a lot of other emotional, other sentiments? Oh, you can feel sorry for yourself. You can feel dejected. You can feel abandoned. You can feel lonely. You can feel exclusive. You can feel this and feel the other. Well, the psalmist immediately arrested this by saying, let Israel now say. In other words, stop that. Stop the introspection. Stop looking inward and seems to think that it has everything to do about you. Because the issue is, it's not about you. You see, when God put lights in a man, the issue is not about you. The issue is about the light that is in you. When God put salt into you, the issue is not about you. The issue is what salt, what the salt is. Not you. Because you would have what? You would have been dealt with. You would have come into some terms with the light that God puts in you. You would have come into some terms with what the salt have done in you. Can you imagine if the salt in you affect other people? Can you imagine how it would have affected you first? If the salt in you affects your neighbor, it must have affected you terribly. And that was Israel's testimony. So it's wonderfully phrased here in the psalm. Let Israel, he didn't say one man, one Jew, one Jewess, one man, one woman. Let Israel as a nation say it. Let all of them say it. Many times they have persecuted me from my youth upward. Yet they have not prevailed against me. That's wonderful. Well, they can't prevail against them. It's because it was God. So, from introspective, Grace, could you close the door there? Thank you. From being introspective, a psalmist began to become perspective. Introspective is when you look inward. Perspective is when you start to have, listen, and you start to have a proper way of looking. All right, let me say again, introspective is when you look inward. Perspective is when you finally have a good view, a right view of seeing things as they are. You're able to see things in proper relation. You're able to put things together. Perspective is important. What is important now after the election? Perspective. Where should this church be in Malaysia? Perspective. Not joining this party or joining that party. Not jumping here, not jumping there, not carried away, but in a place of perspective. We need to have perspective, a way of seeing in things that has relations. Now, the perspective is wonderful from the psalm here. Let's do this together, shall we? It's a wonderful psalm here. Now again, this is a journey. This doesn't come easy. All right? It's a journey. And that's why all of the 15 psalms that has to do with our spiritual alignment, that has to going to Jerusalem and having to stay in alignment so that God can get us there and get us where He wants us to be in Him. That's why it's a journey. The 15 Psalms were sung at the journey of a people towards Jerusalem. It's like our journey. The day that we get saved, all of our introspection to a place called perspective is going to be a journey. That's why the whole alignment of our life is going to take time. And so this is part one of the many psalms, the number 10 psalm, that give to us a view how important this is. So if you think of it just by reading Psalms 1 to 9, it's almost as if that God is teaching the children of Israel, teaching the church to have a perspective about suffering. A perspective about what? About having to live in the world as light, and because we are light, darkness is going to attack you. Things are going to come against you. Opposition is going to be drawn towards you. And you are not everybody's, what do you call that? You're not everybody's lollipop. You know lollipop? You're not everybody's favorite boy, favorite son, favorite daughter. You're not everybody's favorite, pastor. We all like all that thing that I just mentioned. I like to be light. I like to be light. But you're going to find out in life there's going to come a time where people don't like you. And sometimes all of us suffer when people don't like us. We don't suffer when everybody likes us. We're on a high. We're on the pedestal. We accept it. We have the hand clap. We have the handshakes. We have the hugs. We have the pat on the shoulder. That's wonderful. But there will come times where people don't like you. Now listen, by me saying this here to you, I'm not saying that we go out there and we look like, you know, we purposely go pick fights with people. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about going out there to be different just because we want to be different, you know, and try to stamp our presence in the community, in the office or any place. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a phenomenon. I'm talking about a relationship. I'm talking about the natural process of your growing up as a Christian, of which this is a part of your testimony. And if you and I don't have a part of this testimony in our spiritual life, then you seriously have to think about who you are and where you are spiritually. Because when a man truly has a relationship with God, this is the experience, this is the reality, that there will be opposition that will come to you. There will be those that will not like you. There will be those who will reject you. There will be those that's going to find you uncomfortable. There are those that's going to call you speckled bird. You are like oddballs. And so the perspective is wonderful here. You want to know where the perspective is? The plowers have plowed upon my back. They lengthen their furrows. This is an agricultural image. Jews are an agricultural people. It's an agrarian society, as we say, the agricultural. The whole Old Testament is an agricultural, contextual book. Jews till the land, grow the land. The land of the Garden of Eden was agricultural at the beginning. There was no industries. There were no skyscraper. There were no technology. There were no machines. They were agricultural. And when you become agricultural, then a lot of these images and pictures become very intimate. And God uses agricultural images to speak to the children of Israel. Speak to us. And this is what this Jewish writer, the psalmist here, together with an entire nation, understand this. He said, again, from introspective to what? Perspective. What is perspective again? Perspective is when you're able to finally see things in proper relations. The plower has plowed upon my back. And they have lengthened the furrows. In the days of old, they don't have machines, so they had to plow their lands. Acres and acres and acres. So they take animals, they use ropes, tie around, put yokes on the animals, and then with whatever that they have, you know, at the back, you know, of these animals, and they plow the land. And as these plows cut through the land, it opens up furrows. And the deeper the furrow, the more loosened the furrow, the more unearthed is the furrow, what happens? Then it stands a chance that these furrows are going to become grounds for what? For seeds to be sown. And when these furrows are properly worked on, then when seeds that are thrown into these furrows are going to have a soy baked, that's going to encourage, or that's going to make what? The germination of the seeds possible. And when the germination is successful, what would you have? You're going to have what? You have what? Come on. You have fruits, growth, fruits. And when the fruits finally have a chance to mature, what do you have? What? Start with an H. You have a harvest, agricultural. So this is the view of this psalmist here. He said, you have allowed all of this to come to me. You have allowed all of these enemies to come at me. You have allowed these oppositions to come at me. You have allowed these hostility to come to me. You have allowed these attacks to come to me. Now listen, when you become introspective, as I said earlier, what happened is you become what? Sensitive. You become conscious about yourself. And before you know it, you start to find fault. You start to point finger. You start to go all over the place. Your emotions are out of control. You're all over the place. You can't get your thoughts together. You can't get your spiritual life together. You're confused. You are dark. And then you start to have all kinds of thoughts running everywhere. You are not settled. You're not established. You're not stable. You're all over the place. This is what happens when you become self-conscious, when you become introspective. That's why there is this great conjunction there. Let Israel all say. Say it again. Don't think that this is a strange thing. Don't think that this is just something out of the blue. It's not. This is part of the deal. This is part of why I call you as a people, as my people. You're supposed to represent my light in the nations of the world. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And the people will react to you. And when they do react to you, what do? You don't introspect, but you come into perspective. What do you see? The first thing, God, it's not about the people who is coming against me. It is not about my uncle. It is not about my boss. It is not about the people around me, not my neighbor. But God, it is you. What are you doing? You're plowing. I don't know what you are after, my God, but you are plowing furrows, long furrows, deep furrows. You plow upon my back. It's not the ground anymore. You're plowing on my back. These are just images. You're plowing in the depths of my heart. You're plowing my emotions. You're plowing my character. You're plowing my mind. You're plowing the depths of my heart and my desire. You're plowing my motives. You're checking on my motives. You are plowing on the depths of my being. You're looking for things within me. In the attack that comes to me, I've not only found my enemy. It's not for me to find my enemy, but I've found myself. When you're under attack, you usually go on a what? You go out there to find your enemies. And God has to teach Israel and change the entire paradigm in Israel. When you are under attack, I want you to find yourself. I want you to see yourself. I want you to concentrate on me. I want you to see what I'm after in you. I want you to come into perspective. And it's marvelous. And that's why when you start to read Psalms 130, when you start to read, we'll do this the next Tuesday, when you read Psalms 130, I tell you, it's one thing to have enemies from the outside coming against you. But guys, listen, it's another thing to discover. It's another thing to even discover there are enemies on the inside of your heart coming for you. Sometimes you wonder which enemy is worse. I don't know about you sometimes. I found out long enough. Sometimes the enemies on the inside of you are worse than the enemies that is outside of you. You not only have to deal with the enemies that come against you on the outside, but they are those enemies of your own heart, the enemies of your own mind, the enemies of your own life. That's why I love, ever since I was a kid, Psalms 130 has been one of my favorites. There was a little song that we used to learn when we were in our, our inter-school fellowship. We used to sing it together as young kids. Well, young kids mean young boys, you know, our 17, 18 years old, in our ISCA. We call it ISCA, inter-school fellowship. From the depths of my heart, I love you. We used to sing this, and because a lot of my friends were going through persecution in the home, a lot of these girls, when they sing this, they really cry. It's because when they were going through tough times in their families, what their parents did to them, what their mothers were doing to them ever since they found out they were Christians, did terrible things. You know, I had a friend of mine, the mother used to burn joss sticks. All right? Used to burn, she's a Buddhist. And every time when she finds out that she has come back from church and have confirmed that she came back from church, the mother will lit one of the joss sticks and have her to kneel down before her, before the altar, and she'll lit the joss stick and she will just kind of burn all through her hand. Can you imagine that? Thank you. All right, so this is what the mother did. Just the whole justice, and just used to just poke it on her skin. So she used to come back the next day from she missed school for a day or two, and she comes back, and she would just lift her long sleeve shirt. Can you imagine? She was a sixth former. She's not a form two, form three girl. This is a sixth former girl, and you know she would lift her long sleeve shirt, and she would show to us all of the burn marks all over. And she said that I won't even show you my back. And the mother would just pull her t-shirt down and poke her all over, but the hands were all over. And I used to sit there and have my hand on my face. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to counsel her. And she was a young convert. She was barely 6 or 9 months old in the Lord. And I was a kid. I was saved longer than her, but I was just sitting there looking at her. And I see her tears rolling down and all her girlfriends who are Christian putting arms around her crying. I don't know what to do. I was a kid. All I felt was that, my goodness. And they were enemies coming against her. And all through, of course, she has never retaliated. They took all her textbooks away, burn it, hike her textbook, hike her work. I mean, she went through hellhole. And there were times where we were just exacerbated. We don't know what to do with her. We dare not visit her because if the parents will find out. And every New Testament, every Bible that we sneak into her back, she take it back, and they would tear her Bible. And tearing it and then having to burn it is fine. They don't even burn it. They tear it and they purposely take portions of the Bible and put it everywhere so that she will bump into her toilets and her wardrobe, so that when she opens, she'll find, you know, five pieces of pages of the Bible in her clothing, five pages in the toilet, you know, just to mock her. And one of the things that she really amazed me was the joy that she carried, the peace. She don't even cry. There are times that she tells us these things, and we are the guys around her just crying and just sobbing our hearts out. And she's just sitting there just telling us. He said, I love the Lord, and whatever it takes for me to hang in there until the Lord delivers me, and so be it. But otherwise, he said that I'm going to trust him day by day, whatever God has for my life. So it's just remarkable. That's enemies on the outside. Thank you. We'll talk about the enemies that is on the inside of us. That's probably next Tuesday. Let me close this here. So the marvelous thing here is, from introspective, you know, when you are introspecting, you have all the temptations of going every direction you can possibly think of, all right? When a person is introspective and self-conscious and looking inward, you know, it's everywhere. You can go all over the place, mentally, emotionally, you know? But when a person is helped, when a man and a woman that has been brought into a concentrated relationship, like this one here in Psalm 129, in perspective, or when a man lives in perspective, there's only one direction. There's only one direction. There's only one view. There's only one vision. He sees God. He sees what God is doing. He sees what God is concentrating. He sees what God is putting his hand into. He sees God putting his concerted effort in one spot, in one area. What is it for some of us? One area of our hearts, one area, one spot of our personhood, one area of our state of heart. One place in which he is digging, one place that he is unearthing and he is cultivating on the inside. So, and then he says that the Lord is righteous. He has cut into the courts of the wicked. Ropes were used to plow lands. So I suppose when the bulls or the cows or the bullocks, whatever, is pushing or is pulling, you know, the those instruments of plowing the earth, the ropes were tied up from the yoke, were tied to the animals. And so as the bees begin to move, these ropes were pulling, all right, those instruments made of woods, perhaps maybe iron, as they plow the earth. So the picture here is the Lord is righteous. He cuts into the courts of the wicked. So whatever, and I'm just saying that it may not be a person, it may be a circumstance that is caused by a person or persons. It may be caused by people. It may be caused by a group of people. It may be a company. It may be a corporate. It may be an institution. Maybe an individual. Whoever or they are, or whatever they are, the psalmist says that the Lord is righteous. He cut into the courts of the Lord. Meaning what the psalmist is saying is, I keep my perspective, I keep my eyes on the Lord. When the time comes for God to cut the rope of those men and women that is attacking me, it's up to Him to do it because He's righteous. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to fight those who are against me. I'm not going to oppose. I'm not going to stand up to those who oppose me. I'm not going to revenge. I'm not going to seek vengeance. I'm not going to go out there and put up a fight with those that comes attacking me. They are in the hands of the Lord. The Lord is righteous, and he's the one that cuts the rope. Amen. He cuts the rope into two. That's up to God to cut the rope, not me, not you. We are to stay in the place of perspective. Stay in that place of relationship. Stay in that concentration of what God is performing on the inside of us. Amen. That's how you get maturity. How does a Christian come into maturity? He comes into maturity when he allows the plower, when he allows the plowing to go deep within his heart. When the plower plows my back. So the psalm closes here in the last four verses, which actually in the last four verses confirms what the first four verses gave to us. So he says in verse 5, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetop, which withers before it grows up, with which the ripper does not fill his hand, or the binder of sheaves his bosom. Nor do they pass by and say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. May all who hate Zion. Isn't it strange? Now this is something which, very quickly, why must they hate Zion? Remember I said something about Zion last Tuesday? Zion is dear to God. Zion is the heart of God. Zion is the mind of the Lord. Zion is the beloved of God. Zion is the apple of God's eyes. Zion is the very preciousness of God. Zion is the place in which He prefers her more than even the gates of Jacob. I'm quoting from another psalm. Zion refers to what? Zion refers to the people of God. Zion refers to His own mind, His own love for His own people. Now, how is it that when God loves a people so much, they can become the center of the hatred of so many people? Do you know how anti-Semitism comes about? Do you know why the world hates Jews? I tell you why the world hates Jewish people. It's because, listen, the Jewish people is supposed to become the apple of God's eyes. The Jewish people is to become, to be the center of God's love. And out of that love, the Jewish people is supposed to bless the nations of the world. But because the Jews have failed in that area, and because they have failed, they can't bless the world. They can't be the one to deliver all of the goodness of God across the nations of the world. And because of that, there is a phenomenon, there is a reaction, there is a reciprocal reaction from the nation that says, because of you, you should have lived righteously and rightly before God. Because out of you, you should be the one to bless our nation. But because you did not, we are not blessed. And because we are not blessed, and because they find that they have not blessed, Israel have not blessed them, they have turned this whole thing into a hatred towards them. A hatred for that which they have not lived faithfully to fulfill before God. And their unfaithfulness stops the blessings of God, even for them as other nations. And that's why anti-Semitism comes from a failure of Israel staying as indeed God's apple and God's precious, precious apple of His eyes. May all who hate Zion, why should they hate Zion? Why should anyone today hate anyone who loves God? If they hate you because you are a thief, they hate you because you are a rapist, they hate you because you are a murderer, they hate you because you are scum of the earth, they hate you because you're good for nothing. Fair enough. We heard of that before all through history. But to hate you because what? Because you love God? To hate you because you are the like of God? To hate you because you are the bearer of the salt of Jesus Christ? To hate you because you are the expression of the mind of God? To hate you because you are the bearer of the presence of Jesus? To hate you because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now that is what? That is not normal. And this is what Israel was to learn to live. May all who hate Zion, and the examples are given to us from verse 6 to verse 8, and those who hate Zion, let them be put to shame and be turned backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which wither before even it grows, and so on and so forth. Let them be for those who hates you, who hates all things that has to do with Zion. And so it was a perspective that the children of Israel were taught to grow up with all through the years. So just imagine that they're singing this as a community walking towards Jerusalem every year during the feast. You know how wonderful that is for the children? All the children growing up with their fathers and mothers understood this. They understood this is what makes them different. Now, would to God that sometimes we sing like this, we live like this. Do we live like this? Let me throw you a proposal. I mean, we're happy that there's a change of government after 60 years. And for the first time, we're kind of almost breathing fresh air. We're finally sensing, you know, there you are. The burden is off our shoulder. There won't be GST anymore soon. There will be a zeroing. Now we have been 6%. So they're all saying that there could be a zeroing. That means what? It'd be reduced from 6 to 0%. So if there's a 0% GST, there's no GST. So the former government of Bank Negara say that there could be a zeroing of GST. Now, listen, all of these benefits the country is rejoicing. My proposal to you, my challenge to all of you is, what if there's a possibility in the coming days? What if it turns that the new government, the very thing in which we sing and we rejoice about as a church, in the end, one day could even become the very instrument, be the very instrument to attack the church? Then where would you be? How would your rejoicing be? How would your sentiments be? How would your feelings be? So that's why the church is supposed to stay at the center of the Word of God. We're not to stay at the peripheral of political persuasion, political minefield. The church is to stay at the very center of the foundation of Scripture. Say amen. We stay at the center of Scripture. When we stay at the center of the Scripture, we stay at the center of the purposes of God, then our perspective is kept at what? at a centered relationship. And when we're kept at the center of that relationship, listen, then we're safe. Then whatever happens out there, thank God there's goodness now. Thank God there's a change. What if that change in the end becomes the very instrument of our persecution, of the enemies of the church? What if the change becomes the very thing that will come against the body of Jesus Christ? Then what will you do? So if it does, as it has happened in other nations throughout history, and if it does, it will not shake you, because in the first place, when all of this happened, you were not putting your emotions and your feelings and your trust in any of this. You were always staying in a place of perspective. You always stay at the center of what God has been speaking and doing in you. And so therefore, whether it was an old government or a new government, or whether there is a better man or there is a lesser man, or there is a bad man or there is a good man, the church remains faithful to the Lord. Say amen. Are you listening? Then when we are in that kind of a state, then we're able to what? To serve Him. The church is not to serve the government. The church is meant to serve Jesus Christ. But if we are called to be a blessing to humanity, then we will. We will start a hospital. We will feed the poor. And we will look after the less fortunate. We will care for the drug addicts. And we will bless the orphans and the widows and the destitute. Amen. But we're called to be faithful to God. Amen. Very important, from introspection, from introspective to perspective. And this was the song that Israel sang along the way, part of their spiritual alignment as they were going to Jerusalem. Praise Him. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank You. May this find its way into our hearts in these days. We thank You. And we truly rejoice for that which You have done in our nation. We thank You for our new leader. We thank You for Tun Mahathir. We thank You that if this is the man that You have put in place, indeed as a leader over this nation, we're called to bless Him. We're called to pray for Him. We're called to, even for us to be as a people, to obey the law of the land and to be given to the running of the government of our country. Lord, thank You that we are found in such a time, in such a place, but yet as Your people and as Your church, of which You are the head, we give our concentration on You. We turn our faces towards You. Our hands are here, my God, if it need be, to serve the country, but our faces is on the face of Jesus Christ. We look to You, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank You for the beginning that You have given to us in this country after 60 years. And as You lead this nation, and as You continue to awake us and speak to us as God's people, then we follow You. And all of us have to follow You in the way in which, Lord, so much of the introspection has to become perspectived, have to come into a place of seeing You first. So do so. Teach us, give us wisdom, mature us, even as You turn so much that is inside us, Lord, and correct us and realign us. May You bring us, Lord, before You. Change us from glory to glory. Conform us into Your image. Teach us in these days of the things that we need to know. We're not mature yet. We're not where we're supposed to be. We don't see everything correctly yet. We're not as realigned as we should be. But Lord, in Your grace, You are going to finish that which You began. And You will have a people spotless and without wrinkle in the last days. Thank You, Lord. And Malaysia is part of that. And we're seeing this is the opportunity You give to us. For the next 5 years, may the church take the time More than ever before, Lord, to find perspective, to find relationship, to come into spiritual alignment so that, Lord, as a body, not only just one person, but as a people, we are realigned before you. So that, Lord, we will be prepared for any immediacy, any change, any turn of event, any uprising, any dysfunctional, any displacing or whatsoever. Nothing is going to perturb us. Nothing will shake us from our foundation. So thank you again. Let Israel say. So Lord, if Israel can say it, then let the church say it. Let us say it. Let us individual fathers and mothers, sons and daughters say it. Say that, Lord, I have been from the sins I was youth all the way up, I have been persecuted. But this is not to complain, but this is to put us into a place of alignment. So that, Lord, we recognize what you're doing inside our hearts, inside our minds, inside our soul, inside of all that is in us. Thank you so much, my God, tonight. Put this word in our hearts. Teach us. Bring us to yourself. For this we are grateful, Lord, as we share this together as your people this evening. Thank you for everyone here, every brother and every sister's represented. You do this even in your hearts tonight and the night tomorrow and the days after and the weeks ahead. Perform this. Bring this to pass in our hearts. Bring us into perspective. Bring us to see your face. Seek your face. Bring us to know that we are your salt and your light, and therefore you own us and you have the right over our lives. So do as you please and be glorified. Teach us. For this we give you thanks and praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen and amen.